And if you're visiting with us, you're like, I don't know this guy. He wasn't here last time I came around for the holidays. My name's Heath. I'm the pastor here at the church. I have not been here long, a couple months now. Might seem like forever for some of us, but I guess it just depends on your view. But we've been here for 2 months now, and my family and I are loving it and getting used to it as well. And so a couple quick announcements this morning. Next Sunday is our Sunday for the Poor, which is an exciting thing, new to me. But apparently we do it every year, and it's a great event, and we do all of our offering, goes to various different causes. We have Rwanda, we have our sponsored child, so if you could be prepared for that next Sunday, things are in the email, it's in the bulletin. I won't highlight more of the details, but you can read through it there. Also, we've kind of got a new thing started for some of our ladies. We're going to do what we call a secret sisterhood, and my friend Cindy is going to be running that. Cindy's sitting here. So all of you know, some of you might not know Cindy, but again, you can read in the bulletin, and I would encourage you to connect with her. It's been on Facebook as well, but not everybody is always on Facebook. Not everybody uses the socials, but so we want to encourage you, if you're a lady here at the church, to get connected with her and give you some speed, up to speed on that a little bit. Also, on Wednesday night, we have our Emerging Leaders group that have been meeting kind of every couple weeks, once a month here at the church. If you want to know more about that, you can ask Teresa. And she will gladly explain it to you, give you more of a rundown as we continue to try to grow leadership within our church. And so we want to keep doing that. And so I'm going to pray. Hey, Tracy, can you see if I left my water in there? There's a lot of waters here, but I'm not sure which one was mine. It was sitting on the stand, the TV stand. Is that it still there? Okay, because I'm dry already and I haven't even started. I'm singing away and realizing there's three bottles here, but I'm not we got to write our names on them. All right, let me pray and we're going to go. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we again thank you that we can come and that we can worship you this morning. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for these people. And Lord, as we continue to work through the book of Ephesians, Lord, we come to this place and I don't always know what it is you want to say to us. Lord, I don't always know who's going to be here. I don't know who this word is for or maybe who the message is for, but Lord Jesus, we believe that you speak to people. We believe by the power of your Holy Spirit that we can hear from you, that you can open the eyes of the blind and that you can open the hearts that are not listening. And so Jesus, I just pray that today we would hear from you, that as we open the word and we see what Paul has for us, that we would have a sense of encouragement, that wherever we're at in our journey, whatever struggles we might have, whatever doubts we're wrestling with in our hearts, Lord Jesus, I know that you can answer those, and not necessarily in one sermon at one time, but through the body of people here. And so, Lord Jesus, I thank you for this church family. Lord, I thank you for these people. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in our midst. As we're growing and as we're learning together and maturing in our faith, Lord Jesus, I pray that as we open your word, you continue to do that for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, I trust some of you have had some turkey yet, no? Who's had turkey? Oh, good. You're going to have more? Most likely. Yeah, like you can't just have it once. You got to do multiple times on the old Thanksgiving weekend. But I know some of you have probably traveled to visit us today, and I'm just glad to have you here. It's a nice season to travel. You know, we haven't had to deal with a lot of the snow and whatever else, at least up in this region. I know kind of in southern Alberta and down into the States and other places, there's been a fair amount of snow and the mountains are starting to get the snow already. My parents are snowbirds and they have a fifth wheel, and come Monday, they're like, we're gone. So they left last week and ran away from the snow. They're down in BC, but they'll make their way across the border in a couple weeks. But there's already people running away from the cold and whatever, and the rest of us will stay here, and to the glory of God, we will love the snow. Anyways, I find when traveling at different times of the year, especially as you're going through the mountains, there's times where you get some strange weather that can often send you on a bit of a detour. A couple years ago, my wife and I had taken a trip to Kelowna, and we'd gone with another couple, and we left all of the children at home, which was wonderful, having a holiday with just adults and no kids. And but it was in May, so usually in May, you're like, oh, we should be fine, there shouldn't be any weather issues. And so we went to Kelowna for the week, we did lots of cool things, hung out, played golf, all that kind of stuff. The week was up, and we were going to come home in 2 days, so we were going to leave Kelowna and kind of go to Jasper, spend the night, and head back to Lloydminster, where we were at the time, and that was the plan. But sometimes you have a plan, and then there's often a bit of a detour. And what happened to us is we'd gotten on the road bright and early. I think we were gone by 7, went through Kamloops, and then we were coming up to Clearwater, and I have satellite radio in my car, and so does my friend, so neither of us were listening to local radio stations. And we stopped in there for lunch or for kind of early breakfast or whatever in Clearwater, and the wives were playing with their phones often while we drove, and they said, there might be trouble ahead. And we're like, well, what do you mean? So we're all searching our phone, and we found out there was a massive rock slide in Jasper. This was about maybe 3 or 4 years ago. We're like, well, I wonder what that means. Because we were reading, we're like, it sounds like the highway is closed and it's starting to back up. So we had a hotel book, so we thought, well, let's just phone Jasper and see what's going on. I phone the hotel, and she's like, yes, it is pandemonium here. There's people everywhere. Cars are parked all over. If I were you, I'd not come home this way. We're like, okay, so we need to make a plan. So we decided we're going to backtrack an hour and go around the other way. So we were in Clearwater, went back to Kamloops, and we'll go through Salmon Arm, and we'll spend the night in Calgary. So we go through Salmon Arm, and we're not 20 minutes out of Salmon Arm, and we hit a long line of cars. We're like, I wonder what's going on. So we're sitting there waiting and waiting. This time we're smarter. We check the local radio. Nothing is being said. We see a cop car come flying up the shoulder. We're like, well, maybe there's an accident. Maybe there's something going on. Still no signs. We're like, well, you just sit in traffic and wait. And eventually cars started coming down the hill. We're like, oh, well, maybe it's just construction. It's that time of year. And then there was a guy coming down in his car, and he's rolling down his windows, and he kept waving at everybody and, you know, giving the old, not that we roll down windows like this anymore. Children, there used to be this thing in your car. And you'd go like this, and it put the window down. So that's the universal signal from someone over 40 to roll down your window, just so you know. Anyway, so we roll down the window, and the guy says to us, there's a huge mudslide ahead. The road is closed for the next day. We're like, I guess we're not going home. So we, and the people coming down the hill, the ones at the top who were turning and coming down, it wasn't traffic coming the other way. So then we eventually went up, and we slowly did the U-turn and head back to town, ripped into Salmon Arm. We thought, we better get a hotel quick because it's going to be pandemonium, because you can't really get out of BC at this point unless you want to go way down Crow's Nest Pass, and that's crazy. That'll take you a whole day. So really, the two main highways into Alberta were shut down. So we went into Salmon Arm, booked a hotel, and we told the lady, like, hey, are you full tonight? She's like, no, we're pretty empty. I'm like, you're going to be. Be prepared. She's like, really? What's going on? And we let her hear the news, and she's like, uh-oh. So we got our hotel room. We went ate, came back an hour later, and it was packed. We went past, like, the Superstore Walmart. There must have been 40 or 50 rigs all lined up in their big semis. They weren't getting out. All those guys were out hanging around. They're like, well, I guess we'll spend the night in the sleeper. And so we decided this was our day, so we just kind of had to accept it. This little detour, although it was going to set us back a day, we thought it was all right. We could still make it home in time. So the next morning, we'd heard that it sounded like it was getting cleared up. And so we were reading the news, and we were getting ready to go. And then something else happened. The Jasper was still not open. And then what had happened is, as the mudslide got dealt with, there was a semi-accident up by Revelstoke where a semi and car collided, and people were killed. And so unfortunately, they said, we're shutting it down for another 24 hours. We're like, guess we're not leaving Salmon Arm. So we stayed another day, phoned all the parents and said, well, too bad for you. You got to hang out a little longer with the grandkids because we're not making it home. And eventually the road opened up and we found our way out. But here is what we found is, although this was an unplanned detour, there was a journey in it. And even though it was at times inconvenient and actually we ended up spending more money because we were gone longer, there was still some joy in it. We had some fun with this trip and with one another. And I think there are times within our life where a detour is not a bad thing. Because we always have our own plans, we always have our own agenda, and we have this direction that we want to go. And what happens for many of us is, as the detours of life kick in, we usually get frustrated. That's usually when the discouragement kicks in. Why is this not working? Why can't I get to where I'm going? Why is this not turning out the way that I want? And as we've been reading through the book of Ephesians, we're going to see Paul this morning take a detour. He had a plan. He had a thought in his mind. He had an agenda, and he's going to make a left turn and go around. And as you read the scripture, you may not even see it the first few times that you've read it. And I've read this text many a times and reading through commentators. And as I was reading it, this isn't something I'd even actually noticed before, but we're going to talk a little bit about it. And so Paul is going to sense that there is something wrong with the church. In fact, what he's going to do is he's going to sense that there is some discouragement in the lives of the Ephesians, the people that this letter is being written to. And so he's going to take a bit of a detour to address it. He's going to deviate from the plan. And I know some of us in this room, how many of you are the oldest child? You're type A, little like me, maybe. We don't like detours. We're planners, right? Type A, it's like we're going this way, and anyone that's in my way, they can detour around me, right? We don't say it out loud, but that's true. Or that's what your younger siblings would say about you, probably. But there are those of us who we don't like plans changed. And what we're going to see is that Paul is actually going to, his goal was to pray for the people, and he gets sidetracked. He goes a different direction. And he starts with a prayer in verse 1, and then he gets distracted, and then we're going to pick it up down in verse 13, even into 14 a little, and we're going to see that something isn't right, and it might seem disjointed a little, but we're going to talk a little bit about it, because he's going to take a detour that I believe we need to take today as well. And so we're going to read this whole little section kind of in one piece. It's not very long, and then we'll just kind of back up and we'll talk about it a little bit. So if you have a Bible, it'll be Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to do 1 to 13, and then I'll just kind of throw 14 at you. It might not be on the screen, but that's okay. Let's start in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which is not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, member of the same body, partakers of the promised in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though, I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring light to everyone, for everyone, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence, our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. And then he makes a statement, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father. So let's talk about this for a minute. A lot got said, and you're like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Well, we'll try to simplify it a little bit here. Paul says right out of the gate that I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and he says that I am on behalf of the Gentiles, and he uses this statement. He starts the whole text really with, for this reason, and really why he's saying that is referring back to what we talked about last Sunday. You got to remember, chapters and verses were put in by people just so we could somehow make sense of it. But often this is a written letter. It's like a long email. There wouldn't have been paragraphs and verses. And so he says here, like, for this reason, and he refers back to what we talked about last Sunday, where Jesus is tearing down the walls of hostility. We talked about what the gospel does, and it tears down the walls of hostility between man and God and man and one another. Right? And last Sunday I told you, as we look at the cross is that prime example. A life without Jesus Christ, a life with sin, means that there is a separation between man and God, but also separation between man and one another. And when Jesus died on the cross, he died so that we could be reconciled, man to God, right, the vertical part of the cross. But he also died for the horizontal, that we would be reconciled to one another. And so therefore creating a unity between man and God and man and one another. And so really we see that the good news of the cross and the gospel tore down the walls of hostility that we talked about last Sunday. And then, but as we read this verse, I want you to see something. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." And then what is in your Bible after the word Gentiles? What's in there? Does yours have a dash? See, it doesn't. Go back to verse 1. Does yours have a dash like that? Dot, dot, dot. To be continued. Here is what Paul has done. So when you look at verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles," dash, and then he's going to go on a long rant. We're going to talk about it. And then he comes back to verse 14. "For this reason, I bow my knees." His intention was to pray for the people, but something has stopped him. And he has to say something first before he gets back to where he was. And so just follow with me for a moment here. Because in verse 13, he says all of these things and then said, "So I ask you not to lose heart for the suffering." He starts with who I am, and then he goes on a detour and says, "I want to talk to you about do not lose heart. I want to talk to you for a moment about discouragement." And so let's just follow this for a minute. Paul says, "I am a prisoner of Christ." And then he begins to give us his job description. And I know that was hard to pick up as we read all of that, but a lot of what we read in verses 2 through 13, we've actually covered already. A lot of the similar language, the mystery, the gospel, the incredible riches of Christ, it's a lot of stuff that we've covered already. But Paul then really is describing his job description, and the question is like, why would he do that? One of the things you need to understand when you read Scripture is we believe that all of Scripture is breathed out by God. These are His words to us. But we also know that it was written down by people. We see their character. We see their nature. And so Paul was not a literary expert. We know a lot from Paul's reading and writings that he often dictated his things to somebody and they would write it down for him. And so Paul is kind of all over the place this morning. And that doesn't change the fact that this is God's word to us. It just shows you sometimes the character of the writers themselves. And so Paul starts with an idea, and then something pops into his head, and he goes another direction. Or maybe it's a little like us. He started to pray, he got four words in, and then squirrel, and went a different direction. How many of us that sounds like our prayer? "Dear Lord Jesus," and then just, "Oh my gosh, I forgot about this thing I got to do." And then you forgot you were praying, and you went on a sidetrack. I'm the only one? No, you're all looking at me like, no, okay, good. I was a little lonely there for a moment. That's good. But that's the human nature in all of us. And as we've been going through Ephesians, we have to remember that Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. And you say, well, why was Paul in prison? Like, what did he do? What was his crime? What did he do wrong? Well, we know that Paul is a Christian. We know that Paul was a very outspoken believer. We know he was a teacher of Jesus Christ, but we also know that the local people had no interest in that. We also know that people were not happy about that. And so we know from reading Scripture that Paul was arrested just to silence him. Paul didn't commit a crime. He was arrested so he would be silenced. And this is why you have to notice the words here. What does he say? "I am a prisoner for Christ Jesus." So, why is he in prison? Because of Christ Jesus. It's as he begins this phrase speaking to the church, he understands very quickly that as he is saying this and writing it in a letter, there would be a sense of discouragement from the congregation. Oh, our pastor's in prison. The church has been left alone. And so Paul is going to take a detour. He goes from telling the people of Ephesus that he's in prison, which would upset the people, right? The people, like, our pastor is unable to be with us. He's in jail. He's in prison. And he is saying, don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged by this. And then in between here, he's going to show us why we shouldn't be discouraged. He, in fact, is going to try to encourage the body of Jesus Christ while he is in prison. I mean, if you could imagine your pastor has been falsely accused and arrested and thrown into prison, how would you feel? We see it all over the world. There's a lot of persecuted churches and Christians and pastors. And the leaders have been dragged out of churches and thrown into prison, not for a crime, but for what they believe. And the question that arises for a lot of people is, well, how do we keep going? Who is going to teach us? Who will lead us? Who will love us? Who's going to shepherd us? It could be incredibly discouraging. And as I was thinking about all of you this week, that must have been your journey at time over the last couple of years. As you've had no pastor, there must have been moments of discouragement. You had great men to teach you and people to lead you, but you didn't have the pastor here all the time, and not because we're the answer, but someone to shepherd you, to love you, to spend time with you, and to encourage you and pray with you. And so I think some of us can relate to that sense of discouragement over the last couple years. I've heard this from many of you, that it was a tough couple years. Not sure where we're going, what we're up to. Some people are wandering away, you know, like just where are we going, what are we doing? And so I honestly think that probably many of you this morning can relate to that feeling of discouragement that maybe the Ephesians had with no pastor. And so Paul senses this by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he begins to speak to them from prison. He knows that they're going to be discouraged, and he wants to deal with that, and he's going to give us a couple of principles to work through that, to give us hope, to give us joy, and to even give us thanksgiving this weekend, but also to help us learn to deal with the disappointments maybe in our life or the discouragements that we are facing today. And I understand that as a church, or sometimes even as a Christian, this life can be really discouraging. This journey of following Christ can be discouraging. Being a follower of Christ has its moments of great discouragement. And I think we can relate to what's going on here. But I also want to be a little like Paul this morning. I am not Paul, but like him, and I want to be a good, faithful pastor and encourage you as a people, as Paul does with his people. I want to be able to encourage some of you that are struggling and that are having a hard time, that feel discouraged. And so my goal this morning is very similar to Paul's goal, the detour, and that's to encourage us for those that feel discouraged. Because what is discouraging this church the most is their pastor is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And that's such an interesting phrase. Why is a man who loves the Lord and serves him with his life end up in prison? I mean, isn't the life as a Christian the life where everything turns out for good? You see, this is one of my great frustrations with the church. And yes, pastors have frustrations with the church as much as the rest of you. There's a lot of great scriptures in the Bible. My frustration is as we pluck them out and we make them do what we want to do. Right? God knows every hair on your head, and for some of us it's significantly less than others, but he still knows them all. Right? But we bring out those verses, God will work everything for good, it's all joy, give joy in the thanksgiving, give joy in the pain, and we pull out these verses, and what happens over time is, what happens when I'm discouraged? Some of these verses just don't feel like it. Or what happens is this: at times of suffering and discouragement and pain, those verses don't seem to hold up. Does that mean the verses don't hold value? Yes, they do. Does that mean they're not true? Not at all. What has happened is this, is we think that as Christians and we are in Christ and he loves us and cares for us under grace and mercy, we are naive to think that nothing else is going to go wrong. We are broken. We live in a broken world, and we live with broken people. Marriage reveals that more than anything else, which is why marriage is so hard already. Two broken people trying to figure it out, and then these broken people get together and birth more broken people, and then they make everybody broken. It's not blamed on the children. We love them, but you understand where I'm going. The reality is this, people. We follow Jesus Christ, and it never promised that it'll all work out. The Bible never promised success. I mean, this guy's the writer of most of the Bible, and he is in a prison because of Jesus Christ. It's one thing when we're following Christ and things happen. It's another when these things happen because of following Christ. Because that's what has happened to Paul. He's not in prison because they broke the law. He is in prison because he's a follower of Jesus Christ. It's happening to him because of who he identifies with. It's happening to him because he loves Jesus. It's happening because of that relationship. But here is what you need to know as you read and study the scriptures and as you grow in your faith. Here is something you'll see in the Bible. The more consistent life you live for Jesus Christ, the more you will suffer for him. I know that's not the most attractive selling point. The attractive selling point is give your life to Jesus and everything will turn out right. But that's not true. And too many people live under that thinking, why is my life not working out? Why is everything going south? I thought I was in Jesus. I thought this was going to work out. 2 Timothy chapter 3, all who live godly in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. And that's many of us where the discouragement comes in. I'm reading, I'm praying, I'm trying to follow Christ, I attend church, I'm doing all of this and things are still not working out the way I think. I'm still frustrated. I'm still discouraged. If we are going to live for Jesus Christ, if we're going to stand up for him, living for Jesus Christ, people will bring trouble. Some of us have maybe lost jobs because we believe in Jesus Christ. Some of us have maybe lost contracts because you've been asked to do something, you're like, I can't do that because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of us have maybe lost influence with people around us. Maybe some of us have lost money. I committed to Jesus Christ by giving money, tithing, supporting the church. You're losing a lot of money. You say, am I losing? No, you're not losing, but you're giving a lot of money away. That's complete what the world thinks. People think you're crazy for doing that. And so Paul has to deal with this. He has to wrestle with this reality in his life. I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. The question is how are we going to wrestle with that reality? And if we're wrestling with it, are you discouraged? What do I do? What happens when these promises and the coffee cup verses just don't seem to cut it anymore? What do we do when we are discouraged in our life and a life with Jesus Christ? Let me tell you what he doesn't do. Paul doesn't handle it like the rest of the world, or maybe the way that our dads handle it is just tough up. Chin up. Life is hard. Grow up. Right? Some of us, that's what we grew up in. That was our home. You just tough up and push on through. Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't swing the other way, which was maybe more of your mother's tone was, you'll be fine, Jesus loves you, everything's positive, you're a conqueror in Jesus Christ, like everything's going to work out, and you got your two extremes. And we see this in the church. And we've all said it to people, tough up, you'll do it, or I'll just give you all these verses and you'll be fine, everything will work out for God's good, and you know if you've been in church long enough, neither of those hold up. We just need more positive thoughts on Facebook. Yes. Yes. I'll just read more Facebook to the glory of God. I don't know how many things I see every week. I don't care if it's Christian or non-Christian. This positive nature, you can do it. You are wonderful. You're a snowflake and you're special and you're one of a kind. or get to it, man up, grow up, right? You see all of it. Paul isn't saying that. Paul is not taking those approaches. What we see with Paul is this, is that he is looking at suffering in a very specific way. And he wants us to experience it in that way. Because that's how we're going to avoid the discouragement. And when things that come into our life are hard, that we understand that with this life in Jesus Christ, it's there. And so let's see what he's done. We're just going to highlight quickly this morning. We're not going to reread them all. But in verses 2 to 6, Paul is really just saying, I'm looking at God's purposes. I'm looking at him in a different light. He said, I have heard of God's great grace. And we've talked about that a few weeks ago. He said, I've heard how the gospel is for everyone, no matter race or religion or skin color. He said, the gospel, the good news is for everyone, right? We've already talked about that. Paul is saying, I have insight to God's plan for humanity, that God has something for us, right? We've already looked at that. He says, I understand the gospel. I understand Christ's message. And so that's kind of what he surmised in verses 2 to 6, and we've spent a lot of time looking at that. And then in verses 7 to 9, he says, I am a servant of this. I am a servant of the gospel. It's because of God's grace in me and by the power of his Holy Spirit. He says, I'm actually less than all of you. He said, I am a servant. God's grace is a gift to me. And because of that, he says, I am to preach the immeasurable riches of Christ Jesus. Right? We've talked about that as well. You see, here's the thing. When Paul realizes who he is in Christ and what God has done for him on the cross, when he grasps the gospel and the immeasurable riches of Christ, he views his life in a whole new way. He is no longer himself, but a servant of Christ Jesus. In fact, the word is a slave. His values change. His priorities change. He's trying to show us that my life in Jesus Christ has changed those things. Because here's the thing. When we suffer or when we get discouraged at times, it's usually when we are after something that we desire. Think about that for a minute. Sometimes our greatest sense of suffering or our greatest sense of discouragement is when we are after something that we desire, something that we want. And we have a goal. And it's saying, I need this, I want this, we got to work on. And some of the greatest discouragement is we're not getting there. And so what I want us to do is not look at the circumstances that discourage us. What I want you to look at is what am I chasing? If my only goal was to get from Kelowna to Lloydminster with no problems, I could never enjoy the detour along the way. If my only goal was this, so I could be frustrated and angry at the circumstance of the detour, instead of maybe seeing that detour as a sense of joy, maybe as a sense of growth, and maybe it's a sense of change. People, we know that this life has suffering. We know that we live in a world that brings suffering. We spend a lot of time, money, and energy trying to alleviate all suffering in the world. And it won't end. But the difference for the Christian is this. Our suffering makes us like Christ. It should grow us. It should change us. It should conform us to his pattern, to his life, and to his purpose. The cross of Jesus Christ was about suffering, but it was never designed to remove suffering from the world. Jesus didn't die on the cross so Christians will never suffer again. That's not what happened. We will suffer and we will have hardships. But here is the thing. And this is what I want you to grasp this morning. The suffering we experience for Christ is to make us whole and not to break us into a pile of pieces. Let me say that again. The suffering we experience for Christ is to make us whole, not to break us into piles of pieces. It should humble us. It should change us. It should build us. It should give us strength. It should give us power. It should give us love. Because here is the thing, what happens to us. When we get discouraged, our tendency as humans is to turn in and push everybody out. I don't need my parents. I don't need anybody telling me who's boss. I don't need anyone. Our human nature is to turn in on that discouragement. I'll figure it out on my own. I'll deal with this by myself. But here's the thing. That's not what Paul did. Paul is saying to this church, and I think he's saying to you, lift your head. Stop staring at yourself. Stop turning in with discouragement and frustration and with suffering. Look around. What am I learning? How is this changing me? How am I growing? We are to move forward. And yes, life will have many discouragements. I had a ton of them this week, just personally. And it's beyond frustrating. But there's still a message and a calling as believers. And that is not to allow the discouragement to stop us or slow us down. Or for us to be ineffective. It's actually to encourage us to grow and to change and to be different. And for me, as I was thinking about it this week, I don't know how that's going to happen. I don't know how that's going to happen for you. I don't know where the growth will be. I don't know what the change will be. I don't know your life. I don't know what God is doing with you. Not everything will turn out for good. Not everything's going to turn out the way you and I think. But in the end, I know I'll learn. I know that I will be closer to Christ himself. I know I need to lean on him more. Maybe that's the great lesson. Is I have to lean on him because I got nothing else to lean on. I've leaned on my money, I've leaned on my job, I've leaned on my friends, I've leaned on my family, and they all keep dropping. But maybe I need to lean my life on Christ. Maybe I need more prayer. Maybe that's the suffering and discouragement, is realizing I haven't gone to prayer about this. I believe that as we grow and mature in our faith, that whatever discouragement or suffering that comes along, I believe that our God can turn it into joy. Not joy in the circumstance, but joy in the Lord. The thing that we need to remember is this, is that we don't suffer alone. My fear with many of us, and we all do it, is that when we're suffering and we're discouraged, again, we turn in, and then we only think it's about us, and we can be totally blind to the people that we're hurting around us. As we turn in, we ignore our spouse. As we turn in, we ignore our parents. As we turn in, we ignore our friends, because it's all about me, right? It's all about me. I am hurt. I am angry. I am in pain. I am suffering. I am discouraged, and we just stick our head down. And you forget that everybody around you has to deal with that. Everybody around you has to deal with that. People get dragged in whether we think it's just about us or not, but they do. And I believe Paul didn't want to do that. And you say, why? I think it's because Paul has matured in his faith more than me. I think it's because he's matured in his faith more than the rest of us. Because if you look at this suffering, what does he do? He's not in prison saying, look at me, help me, save me, rescue me, come and bust me out. He says, I want to pray for you. I want to love you. I want to serve you. I want to care for you. And he's the guy in prison? He is the one in prison, and he is encouraging the church. And he's doing it for the sake of believers and even for unbelievers. And he's actually revealing to us where the power of that comes from. We see it in verses 11 and 12. You can see the language that he uses, but the power, he said, is in the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is. He takes his own discouragement and he turns it into joy. He takes the discouragement of the Ephesians and turns it into joy. He takes the eyes off of himself and he puts them on his God. And that's what he's saying in there. My God is great. My God is gracious. My God is loving. His riches are immeasurable. And he's going through this whole list of things. He chooses to see himself in light of Jesus Christ instead of in light of who he is. Paul has been so completely transformed that what appears discouraging can actually be a place of joy, a place of thankfulness. People's suffering is going to come. For many of us, it's probably already here. But it does not have to be the end of our joy. The hard times we face, people, are not the final destination. They are a detour to the destination of joy that Christ is going to lead us to. Let me say that to you again. The hard times that we are going to face are not the final destination if you are in Christ Jesus. They are a detour to the destination of joy that Christ is going to lead us to. Suffering was not the end of Paul's joy. Suffering was not the end of Jesus' joy. The truth is, no one's life is going to turn out the way they think it will. I don't know if Paul thought jail was in his future. Maybe he did. But he could still be a great source of it could be a great source of discouragement. The idea that our life is not turning out the way that we hoped. But we need to remember, people, that the detour we find ourselves on is an adventure. A journey. And at times it can be enjoyable. Which is why we need the power of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, so that we can see the reason for the detour, so we can understand what's going on. We can figure out what it is. Instead of seeing the detour is negative and angry and frustrating and suffering and God's left me and abandoned me, what if the detour is the joy, the excitement? What if it's so we can serve others? Because I find what happens to church people is as we're on the detour of discouragement and frustration, we always think, well, I'll love and serve when I get back on the path. We might never get back on the path on this side of heaven. We are to grow and mature in our faith, people. One of the great themes of the book of Ephesians. It's interesting as you read in Scripture and you see all the instances where it talks about the cross, you will often see that as you hear about the cross, the resurrection is not far behind. It's not the cross and then move to 10 things. It's always the cross and the resurrection. The cross alone can actually seem like discouragement. But the resurrection is the great joy. It's why we celebrate Easter the way that we do. Cross is Good Friday. Can seem like discouragement if that's where it ended. But that's not where Scripture ended. It goes to the good news that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's the joy. We are to see the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a sense of joy, and so when we see it together, that's to be our sense of joy. Which means that Jesus has already conquered suffering. He's already conquered death. That doesn't mean we avoid it this side of heaven, but in a life in Jesus Christ means that we will be with him. And so eventually it will all end. I want you to see the detours of your life as a moment of growth and change and maturity, and much like Paul, that we could be prisoners for Christ Jesus, that we could still love and serve others. Paul in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knee for all of what we talked about. And next Sunday he's going to get back to what he was praying about following Sunday, because we have Sunday for the poor next week. Let me pray for all of you. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, maybe we wrongly understand the Bible at times, or Scripture, that we just open and read it and just hoping the message is always positive, that we would just find a verse of encouragement in our discouragement and we pull things out. But Lord, I pray that even in the midst of it, discouragement or suffering, you're always there. And you are not a God who doesn't understand. It's not that you don't sympathize. You walked to the cross. You endured suffering for us. We know that suffering is a part of being human. But it doesn't have to be purposeless. And so, Lord Jesus, wherever these people are at today, whatever is on their heart, whatever is in their life, Lord, I pray that as they read Scripture, that it would be a sense of encouragement, that they would see Paul. That we are called to be like Paul, that we are to grow in our faith, that even when we're discouraged, I pray that we take the eyes of ourselves and look around and put our eyes on someone else. That we could love them, that we could encourage them, that we could speak joy into their life. That we too would be servants of Jesus Christ and be able to do that for the people in our life, the people in our community who don't know you, Jesus. And so, Lord, I thank you for these people. I thank you that we are here on this Thanksgiving weekend. And Lord, I pray that we would leave with a heart of thankfulness that you are a God who has not abandoned us, that you are a God who has not left us, and that you are a God who can encourage us. And Lord, I'm so encouraged by this church, by these people, and our worship teams, and our small groups, and our ministries, and all the things that we have going on, Lord. I pray that our community would sense that encouragement as well, and that we would lift our eyes off of ourselves and put them on someone else today. And we pray these things in Jesus' great name. Amen.